giving honor to God, who's the head of my life, to our deacons, mothers, everyone in their respective places. Amen. Thank God for allowing us to come together in the house of prayer. Amen. We thank God for each and every one of you. Amen. It is a blessing to be here. Amen. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. Plan on being before you long. I know we're used to preachers saying that, but we know when they get up here, they something different happens. But our intentions are good. I'm reading from the King James Version. I like the King James Version, a number of reasons. When they start modifying the Bible, they start taking verses out. King James Version leaves it in there. And you just got to get used to it. I'm used to the King James Version. I kind of grew up on it. Verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abihail, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east streets and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he had delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to his hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord have chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Amen to the readers, hearers, and doers of God's word. This past week, I took off from work to tend to my daughter, who was under the weather. And as I took off from work and I tended to my daughter, one of the things I did, I started cleaning house. Started disinfecting everything. I did laundry, pulled all the sheets off the bed, washed everything, sprayed Lysol, trying to clean house and trying to disinfect the house. Because I had a daughter, not just because I had a daughter that was sick, but because, number one, it's the right thing to do in cleaning your house. The question is, how many of us clean our house? Do we do it monthly? Do we do it daily? Do we do it weekly? We need to clean house. Why do we need to clean the house? Because it gets messy at times. And when things get messy, that means things are out of order. If we quit cleaning up the house, there would be stuff in our way that we cannot go to our destination, which is another room, without tripping over it. Amen? You won't be able to, you know, work on a countertop, because there's stuff all over the place. There's a reason why you clean up, to put things back in order, to get things in order. Amen? Did you know that your life is much the same? It requires constant cleaning. Amen? It requires constant cleaning. Amen. If we are going to be the church we need to be, then we need to clean house. I don't mean just clean things on the surface. I don't mean just clean up the things that are showing. I mean we need to disinfect. Clean all the mess and all the dirt, even the stuff that is hidden from plain sight. The mess and the dirt in our lives that we try to hide ends up enslaving us, and it keeps us from being all that we were created to be. We think we can live with our secret sins, but that holds us back and keeps us from really living like God wants us to live. In Acts chapter 19 and 20, Luke records an event that took place under Paul's ministry in the town of Ephesus, an event that shows us just what can happen when people clean house and follow Jesus with their entire lives. In Acts 19 and 20, it's just going to read a little bit. It says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." When you clean house, God's word rules. The word of God was growing and prevailing. God was winning in people's lives because they allowed him to clean out all the junk in their lives. Let me ask you, who wins more in your life? Does God or does your flesh wins more in your life? Does God's will or does your will wins more in your life. There's rewards and there's consequences that takes place in our lives depending on who wins more. Understand that. If you want God to win more in your life, then clean your house. Look at what happened amongst the Ephesian believers that caused God to prevail in their lives and even in their community. Paul was there for a couple of years and many people had gotten saved. The people took their faith to the next level by openly confessing their sins. And that's where house cleaning starts, by confessing our sins to God and to others. Now, I'm not going to say confess it to everybody. Nah, you ain't going to get me to say that. Because everybody ain't for you to talk to. Because some people will take your confession, and your confession will be like on a talk show. That's not where you go and do that. You don't do that. Some people would just take it and gossip. But see, some people will take it, and when you confess to them, now what they'll do is be praying for you, because now they're going to hold you accountable for what you have done. Ain't nobody trying to get in your business. We're just trying to make sure we stay on the straight and narrow. Acts chapter 19:18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, their actions. They knew that they were all sinners, saved by grace, who confessed their sins to God, to each other. This is where house cleaning again starts. We need to confess our sins to God. That means we say to him what we would say to us, what he would say to us about our sins. That's what the real confession is. Confession to God means to be honest with him. Don't, you know, some people, they're not honest. They'll tell you, I'm doing everything. Are you really doing everything? We're not really doing everything. We're telling you we're doing everything. But we're not doing everything. See, we're holding back. See, you can come to me and play this game. I'm doing everything, and you can hand me this. But behind your back, you're holding what you haven't released. Amen? But even though we can have forgiveness from God when we confess our sins to him, there are times when we need to confess our sins to each other as well. If there is something in your life that you know causes you to sin, then you need to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. Bottom line, after you start cleaning your house through confession, make sure you don't leave anything laying around that will cause you to fall back into where you were. I have a slight problem when they send people to rehab. You're sending them to rehab where there's people that are just like them. There's a problem that I have with that because, you know, we find ways to get around stuff. I'm just going to leave it like that. You want to be cured, then come here. Amen? You want to be cured, come here. Bottom line is, you don't want to fall back on what has given you to sin. That's what the people in the Ephesian church did. But even though they took the appropriate steps to live right, even though you go into this rehab, there would be some influences that would try to derail their efforts. You're putting me in a group with people that are doing the same thing with me. There's going to be some influence. You understand me? You want to help somebody change? You got to get them out of that environment. That environment is what got them there. You understand what I'm saying? You gotta change their environment. You got to move them out of that environment and put them in an environment where people that don't do that. I mean, it makes sense to me. But when this happens to us, we need to make sure and continue to live in obedience to God. We have to live in obedience to God. Now, in 2 Chronicles 29, this is about house cleaning. And it's not just an old house. It's about cleaning the Lord's house. The temple in Jerusalem. It took place around 715 BC in the first year of King Hezekiah's reign. Hezekiah was one of the few God-fearing kings of Judah. Most of the 12 kings before him did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They brought ruin, shame to Judah. Hezekiah's father was one of the godless kings. Now that's bad. During Ahaz's 20-year reign, Judah declined in every way, morally, spiritually, politically, and socially. Ahaz broke covenant with God. In other words, he disrespected the temple with idols and false worship. The people became disrespectful, and their justice failed, and Judah became a public state. When Hezekiah took the throne, it was time to clean house. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord, dwelling place, and turned their backs on God. When you turn your back on God, you in trouble. There's no way to explain that. You in trouble. You know, I never forget this. Here's the point I'm getting ready to make. It's like a child turning their back on their parents. You in trouble now. I had a teacher to say to me when I graduated high school, it still is with me today. She said, ain't nobody gonna love you like your mama. She said, I'm gonna tell you this right now. Nobody's gonna love you like your mama. And it resonated with me because I understood what she was saying. Take care of your parents. Amen? Hezekiah began. Listen to this. When he took over, he began by opening the doors of the temple. The doors of the temple had been closed and barred during the reign of Ahaz. Hezekiah opened the doors. Before establishing social and moral reform, before restoring political power, before he did anything else, he opened the doors to the temple and restored the worship of God. So you got to first start with God. He didn't go out there try to work with the politicians. He didn't do that. He started in the house and opened up the doors and started with God. See, we got to get right with God first. Everybody else don't mean anything. The next thing Hezekiah did was remove the filth from the temple. What was once a sanctuary filled with glory of God's presence was now but a dirty, dusty, moldy, smelly, filled with clutter and filth. God was no longer present there. And I'm going to tell you something. If God is not present somewhere, you don't want to be there either. I'm just going to let you know that right now. You don't want to be there either. That's one place you don't want to be if God is not present somewhere. If I were you, if you sense that, if you have a discernment of spirit and you realize that God is not present in a place, if I were you, as soon as you walk in, if you sense it, you need to walk right on out. Hezekiah burned the garbage. That's that filth. The priests carried the junk out of the temple. Hezekiah did not store the idols. See, he didn't hold anything. You know how we store stuff and keep a little something? He didn't do that. He used the garbage. He didn't use the garbage. He took it out of the temple. He didn't recycle it. Say, we're going to use it later. He got rid of it. Burned it. Amen? He didn't keep it. See, some of us like to hold on to stuff. Hold on to stuff that we should be getting rid of. That don't, it ain't nothing. But yet we want to hold on to it. This is one of the things that I tell you that I said this before, men have the hardest problem with is selfishness, because men ain't gonna want to let it go. What I mean by, I'm talking about materialistic things. Because we got stuff that we don't even really need. But we got it. Amen? We can give it away, but we like it. Feels good just to know we got two of everything. Or four of everything. Somebody may have four of everything. Hezekiah did much more than clean house. He also cleaned the land. But it began by cleaning up the house of prayer first. This happened almost 3,000 some years ago, but yet it's relevant to us today. There's a strong message. The New Testament speaks about a temple too. Not a building made up of stones and wood, but a temple made up of believers like you and me. That's the difference. See, you know, in the Old Testament, it was talking about brick and mortar. But in the New Testament, it's not talking about brick and mortar. It's talking about this. Amen? It's talking about this temple. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2 and 19, 21 says, paraphrasing says, believers are a structure built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See, the Old Testament was a shadow of the reality that has come in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament only prefigures, listen to this, only prefigures what we see, the temple of all believers. The temple in Jerusalem foreshadowed God's dwelling in and among his people. It has served its purpose. Okay? Now, believers as a corporate body, us, make up God's temple today. Believers, individually, are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are temples walking around the church. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19. Do you not know this? We are the temple of God. We are God's temple. You and individual believers are God's temple. So we are God's dwelling place where God wants to be in us. So the question is, in 2 Chronicles 29, teaches us, what about the temple? What about you? Do you need to clean house? Amen? Remember the first thing Hezekiah did, he opened the doors of the temple. Now, are the doors of your heart open to receive God? Is it open? Many Christians have closed that door of their heart, and the worship of God is no longer that important to them. You know, the Bible even says if a man says that there is no God, says he is a fool. That's what the scripture says. Listen to what I'm saying to you. If a person, listen to me, y'all, listen to me. If a person says to me they do not believe in God, I've just identified a fool. I'm not trying to be funny, not trying to be disrespectful, but I'm getting ready to tell it like it is. So if I have identified a fool, you cannot reason with a fool. So therefore, I will not have a conversation with a fool. I'm just going to be plain and simple with y'all. Not going to have a conversation with the fool, not going to indulge into a conversation with a fool, because all they're going to do is just get you riled up. I had one brother to tell me years ago, I ain't finna let this person burn my gas up. I can still hear him today. He said, "You ain't finna burn my gas. I ain't going there." Many churches have gone away from what the scripture says. We need to understand that we need to get back in fellowship with God. Amen? So, many people's hearts have been closed, the temple doors closed, and locked God out. Many of the churches have done that too. Let me just say this to you all, and I'm going to say this in a nice way. The Bible really is not a prosperity teaching. It is not. That stuff makes people feel good. The Bible is a book about correction and conviction. It gets you right. Amen? That's what it does. So just like the temple in Jerusalem, we have allowed the light of God's Spirit to go out. The incense of prayer no longer rises up to God. You need to renew your love for God. See, one thing when you preach messages like this, we always look at somebody who needs to do this. Y'all follow me? Y'all follow me? We always say, "Oh yeah, I could think of somebody that fits that scripture." But we need to look at ourselves. Shine the light on me. Search my soul. I'm sure the musicians probably got a song for that. They normally get, they can't think of any songs when I'm up here preaching. I mean, when I'm sitting down. When I get up and preach, oh, there's a song right there. The second thing Hezekiah did was carry the filth out of the temple. Many churches allow garbage to accumulate into their lives. They fill their hearts and minds with impure thoughts and stack their shelves with unholy things. They load their VCR with unclean things. They keep godless friends in frequent profane places. You know, if you're hanging around somebody that is not, let me just say this, you know, we have to be careful of the company that we keep in our front row. Amen? Let me put it to you that way. That way you understand what I'm saying. If you're on stage in your life, be careful who you have on that front row. Not everybody's there to motivate you or cheer you on. Okay? Let me just put it to you plain. There is somebody out there. Y'all ever seen these comedians when they get up? They have hecklers. Some of them know how to deal with hecklers. You have hecklers in your life. Amen? That's not there to help you. See, the one thing about a person, it shouldn't take you long to identify what they are. Amen? Their definition is coming with them. Amen? You don't have to go look them up. Their definition is coming with them. You know, when growing up, you know, a lot of ladies like these guys, they say, "Oh, look at him, he got this." Y'all remember they used to have those little Jeeps back in the day when I was, well, let me just say, when I was in school. Let me define where we are. When I was in school, a lot of the people had those little Jeeps. What was they called, Ricky? Sidekicks. There you go. See, that's what I'm saying. Help me out. That's like a sidekick right there. Help me out. No, I'm talking about took you long enough. You knew where I was going. Sidekicks. Y'all remember that? They had a bunch of them. And the women was going crazy because this guy had a sidekick, guy had a gold chain, guy had nice dressing, nice and everything. They looked at him and said, he's got some money. No, he don't. No, he don't. He ain't got no money. He wearing it. He wearing it. He probably on probably close to an empty tank, hoping to get somebody to give him some money. If you get in a car, you got some gas money. I'm just being real with y'all. I mean, these guys used to, with the boom box in the back and all that stuff, where am I going with this? What I'm saying is, we look at these things and we think that it's attractive. It's what calls us to these type of materialistic people. But that's not what God wants us to go after. The person has their money with them. They ain't got no money. We, people of God, need to be careful who we entertain. That person that's riding around, when you get him, he's going to still be riding around. Amen? He's still going to be riding around. He ain't changed. God's temple, before Hezekiah took over, stopped sparkling. It didn't sparkle anymore because they allowed filth to come in. When we don't cleanse, when we don't clean, it's like even with our bodies, if we don't detox, if we don't cleanse our body out, your body will try to do it itself. Because God designed it that way. So God designed for this body. It's going to say, well, since you ain't resting, I'm going to help you rest. Since you're not willing to detox your body, I'm going to help you detox it. It's going to get rid of some things that you're putting in. We need to let the purity and holiness of God shine again. Amen? You need to restore his splendor in your soul. Carry off the filth. Remove the dirt. Let God's light shine. You know, one of the things I want to do for us as a church, as a whole, is to do a detox. I want us to get on I'm not ready to really launch it, but I want to give some more thought to it. But I want us to work on our health. Amen? Where we can be better servants, and where we can be better Christians and live a healthier life. Amen? So I'm working on, you know, something that the Lord has placed on my heart to do with the church, and I want us to all do it collectively as a body and support one another. Amen? And I want to see how we work out. The last thing Hezekiah did was burn the garbage. Remember, he disposed of it. I met so many Christians who tell me they want to change, but they don't. They say they want to clean up their lives, but they commit the same sins over and over. They hang on to the garbage and don't get rid of it. They may stop for a while and then, you know, go back to a familiar place and read the same magazine and repeat the same thing over and over again. You know, I was watching this show where I can't remember exactly what the name of it, I saw it every now and then, but it was a group of law enforcers. They played this game, and it was just a game, and they was showing people how you are creatures of habit. And they were basically saying how, you know, they basically gave these people a parameter of where they can go. It was Florida, Georgia, Mississippi, South Carolina, all on, you know, they was all connected together. They said, you can go within those parameters. And they said, if we catch you, you don't win this money. If we don't catch you, you win this money. So what I'm saying is that this is what they did. They gave them a head start, and they took off. And they took everything that they got, and they were on the run. Not like pursued, like by the law, you know, as in trouble, but it was a game that the law enforcers were trying to teach people that you pretty much are creatures of habit. One thing that they found out that they noticed that no matter how much they ran, they said they always come back. You understand what I'm saying? They ran, they went, they went, they went, they did everything. And they were hot on their trail. But the one thing they said that people always do, because we are creatures of habit, we come back to familiar. And everybody that they did that to all came back to familiar. And they caught every, I've not seen anybody to win. They caught all of them. But they had barriers that they had to run and that they had to go to. So what I'm saying is that we are creatures of habit. If we don't get rid of the thing that's prohibiting, that's keeping us from getting to God, it's going to keep us from getting to God. You got to get rid of it. So you might want to change, but you don't know how to. You have to get yourself in line with God's people. You know, and here's the thing, as God's people, you know, we're coming up on the winter season, right? So generally in the winter season, what do you normally see on cars? Dirt. You know, when it starts snowing, you see dirt on cars, you see the salt. It kind of look kind of whitish gray. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It look kind of white as gray, but all the cars, you see, they look alike, right? Because they're kind of, they're all dirty and have the same salt residue and all that stuff on it. And if all of our cars were out there in the parking lot, had all that on that, you don't want to know how you can make your car stand out? Got to clean it up. The only way you can make your car stand out, you got to clean it up. You got to look different than what the other cars are around you. In order for people to know where Christ is and know how to get to him, we are the temple. You got to clean it up. And when you walk around, like when you drive your car around, people will see that you're standing out. And they will wonder, how did you get your car clean? How is your car that clean and mine's dirty? Well, let me tell you about a car wash that I went to. Amen? I went to this car wash and I was able to get myself clean. You see what I'm saying? It takes somebody standing out in order to help others that are filthy. So you got to understand that you got to stand out. That's how people get to know Christ. So you can't just move garbage around either. You can't store it somewhere for the future reference. You got to get rid of garbage. Let me tell you something. Don't leave broccoli in the trash can. Woo, Lord have mercy. It will make you lose your mind. I mean, leaving it in the trash can. I had a coworker that ate some broccoli on a Friday years ago and put it in her trash can and shut her office. When she opened up that door, I said, if you don't shut that door... It was, the aroma coming out of there was horrible. What I'm saying is you just can't move garbage around. You can't just put stuff in a garbage can and not take it out. You got to get rid of that stuff. There's a place for it, and it's called waste management. It's a dumping site. If you really want to get God to help you, God would even start the fire for the garbage that you're taking out. God will set it on fire for you, but you got to take it out. God will set that garbage on fire. We need to clean our house. Whatever it is that prevents us from shining as temples, radiant for God's spirit, we need to get rid of it. Whether it's a book or thought or boyfriend, whatever it is that's keeping you from getting to God, you got to get rid of it. I'm telling you, you got to get rid of it. Whatever minimizes our devotion to God, whatever hinders our faith, whatever pulls us away from Christ, whatever defiles the temple, you got to get rid of it. That stuff doesn't belong in your life. You are God's temple, God's place God's spirit wants to dwell in you. We need to be careful what we do with God's temple. We need to sanctify ourselves and sanctify the house of God. Hezekiah said, and carry out the filth from this holy place. Destroy the garbage before it destroys you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 20 says a lot of things to us and Christians when it calls us ambassadors. Amen? For Christ. It says that we are Christ's representative in this world. Like an ambassador. We live in this place temporarily. But we are representing heaven, and we are here to share heaven's message with the world. And we will be judged ultimately not on how popular or successful we are here on this earth, but by how faithfully we represent our King while we are here. God is not concerned about how much money you make. God is concerned about, are you delivering my message? America has embassies all over the world. Listen to this for a moment. The embassy is a little bit of America when you are long way from home. Overseas, where wherever we have embassies, the laws of America rule over there. Not the country laws, but the laws of America rules wherever there's an embassy is located. Once you cross over into that embassy, you are considered in America, even though you're on foreign soil. It's headed by the ambassadors because it's an American facility on foreign land. Amen? Are y'all hearing me? Y'all ain't talking back to me. It's where we represent the homeland of America. What the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be is a little bit of heaven before we get there. Amen? This church, this is God's church. His church is on foreign land because this is just a little bit of heaven before we get to where we need to be. Y'all still ain't saying nothing to me. See, this is supposed to feel like heaven when we come here. We are in a foreign land. Peter says that we are pilgrims and strangers down here. And Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just strangers here, pilgrims moving through. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. Do you have your card? Your MasterCard? Because that's the only way you're going to get in. Christians are citizens of heaven as well as being citizens of a country like the United States. But heaven is the Christian's home. It is where we are supposed to be. This is just temporarily. The church is really a colony of heaven, and our names are enrolled in heaven, and we are under heaven's government. This is why the laws of the land frustrates us, because it's not the laws of God. Because we understand the laws of God. You can't change, you can't amend the laws of God. God spoke his word, it is what it is, because he said so. I'll prove it to you. When you tell your child to do something and they question you, you said, because I said so. You don't amend your word. Am I right? Oh, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. You don't amend your word. Your word is what you said. And if they got a problem with it, you deal with it. In other words, there's consequences to not obeying the word. In Matthew chapter 16 and 18, Jesus saying the gates of hell, whatever they are, may fight the church, but they will not win. The battle will rage long and hard. Soldiers will die on every side, and the gates of hell may win a few skirmishes here, a whole string of battles, but they will not win the war. The gates of hell are strong, but they're not strong enough. If hell is winning at your church, then you are at the wrong church. How do you know that you're at the wrong church, preacher? Well, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. If the gates of hell are prevailing at your church, then you're at the wrong church. Satan is working hard to keep the church from being an influence in the culture that Jesus has created it to be. Gates are a means of entrance by which you pass from one realm to another. Gates serve two purposes. They keep people in and they keep people out. Gates are a means of access, a means of entry. Jesus is saying that death and all its ugly power will not overcome the church he's building. We are living in a chaotic society. Almost every newspaper headline, every television news report, every radio bulletin these days proclaim one essential truth. The modern world is in chaos. We are caught in a whirlwind of anger and outrage, violence and abuse of power, fear of terrorism and war, economic uncertainty and new national alignment of power. We have blacks against whites, police against citizens. There is no respect to be found because it's not being lived out in the church first. Amen? It's got to be lived out in the church first. So the church can be an influence in the culture. So the culture can follow the example of the church and not the church following the example of the culture. God will not overlook the church house to clean up the White House. He ain't gonna do that. Please don't look for the government to fix our problems in the United States or in the world. Ephesians chapter 3 and 10, God checks with the church before he addresses the principalities of power in the church. If the church is not right with God, he's going to deal with the church first. He ain't tripping off of who's in the White House. We would not have the division we have in America if the division didn't start here in the church first. We got to get it right. Listen to what I'm saying here. We got to come together. God has already established unity way before we even came here. We're the ones that's messing up unity. It ain't God. It is us that's messing it up, dividing each other, family against family, whites against black, and all of this stuff. That's us doing that. That ain't got nothing to do with God. But here's what I want to say to you. Y'all remember the terrorist attacks. If 19 terrorists, men, came to America and brought the most powerful nation down and has changed the security measure in this country because of 19 men came together, unified, listen to what I'm saying, unified in the name of the wrong God and tore this country down. How is it that 19 men can shut down a nation in the name of the wrong God, and millions of men in the name of the true and living God can't bring America back when we are committed to the kingdom agenda? Doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. If a small percent of population can come together and change the definition of marriage, what do you think the church could do if we came together and work with each other. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, he said, I will heal the land. We have a few people that are standing together, unified in the name of the wrong God, but yet the church who are in the name of the big God can't come together. That doesn't make sense to me. See, when you're an ambassador, listen to what I'm saying. When you're an ambassador, you have to be careful how you speak, because you don't speak your own words. Listen to what I'm saying. You don't speak your own words. You are representing where you come from. Amen? And you have to follow an order. See, when I travel throughout Missouri for my job, I have to be careful what I say to doctors. Because if I say the wrong thing, we're going to have to do it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And they work you too. So when can you have this done? When are you going to do this? Hold up. I can't give you an answer until I do my research. But what I'm saying is they pressure you. They pressure you. We got millions of dollars at stake here. And they pressure, because they want the slip of the tongue. But I have to be careful in what I say, because I'm not representing myself. I'm representing a company when I'm out there. So as an ambassador, I'm representing Christ. So when you're on your job, this is what we need to do. We need to learn to be kingdom people so we can represent God in society. When a doctor makes his rounds in the hospital, he's not just taking care of patients. He's God's representative at work in the hospital. This allows the medical field to see what God looks like when he's helping hurting people. If we are representing the kingdom of God, watch this. A teacher is not just a teacher. She's God's representative in the education field, so the education field can see what God looks like when he teaches a lesson. Like raising the disciples. Y'all follow me? If we are representing the kingdom of God, a mechanic is not just a mechanic in the shop. But he's God's representative in the auto body shop, so the auto body shop can see what God looks like when God works on a problem. Like he raised Lazarus from the dead, healed the lame man, made the blind man see. They need to see how God operates when you go underneath the car and you start working on it and you fix the problem. We were bought with a price, and our lives are for his purpose. And when we work for him, our power works for God's glory. As God's movable possessions, we must remember that it's not about our comfort, nor is it about our success. It's about God's glory displayed in and through our lives. That's what it's about. If you are a Christian, you are an ambassador to Christ. So an ambassador, what are you supposed to do? There is a job description. You are to do your job, what God has called you to do, and that's proclaim the gospel. All right. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are ambassadors of Christ. You're not speaking your own words. That's why God told Moses. Moses was like, well, who should I tell them that who sent me? Moses said, I'm slow of speech. I don't speak well. It don't matter, because you ain't saying your words no way. He telling Moses, you don't need to get no speech together. You ain't speaking your words. This is me doing this. Tell them that I am sent you. That's good enough. What is it that you are supposed to be doing as ambassadors? God gave us a ministry of reconciliation. When we have been reconciled to God ourselves, and now our job as ambassadors is to bring other people back to him as well. That's what your job is. It's to bring people back. You know, when I was over the sales team,
at work.
We would give them their marching orders for the day, and the sales team would go out. And their job was to promote the plan. Their job was to recruit. They had a quota that they had to reach. And that quota was, you got to go out, you got to bring some people in. And that's what our job is today. Our job is to go out, bring people into the house of prayer. We need to be promoting, telling everybody who the Lord is, what the Lord has done for you. Nobody can tell it better than you can. Nobody knows what God has done better than you do. You know what God has brought you through. You know what happened to you that you should not even be here. But yet you are sitting among us this morning. That's God that's doing that. That wasn't me. I wasn't there. God made people for himself. And even though they have gone off away from him, he still loves them and wants them back. All right. Amen? He loves them. He wants them back. Our job is to promote Christ. You got to let people see it. Let me just say this to you. If your life is not reflecting Christ, something is wrong. You're off alignment. Your alignment is off. And here's how I'm saying this. It's because there's times where, you know, my job, they know who I am. They already identified me. They already labeled me. My point is, when they need prayer, when they need something, oh, they know who to go to. Amen? I'm just putting it out there to you. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you like it is. If no one has said to you, in your life, in your walk, who do you serve? If they ain't saying that, then there's a problem. Because obviously, I don't have to, if I'm not of Christ, listen to me. If I'm not of Christ, and I'm not living according to God's law, ain't nobody gonna ask me who I'm serving. You're gonna know who I'm serving. My actions gonna tell you. But when you see something different, you're like, hold up. Something's not right here. If all this stuff is going this way for me, but I'm looking at this brother being blessed over here, who is he serving? What is happening in his life? The conduct of an ambassador is extremely important, because whatever they do reflects upon the one who sent them as an ambassador. Y'all better believe what I'm saying. Our parents used to tell us, don't y'all go out there and act the fool. Because it was a reflection on the family name. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It was a reflection on the family name. So it is understood that anyone who is an ambassador must conduct themselves appropriately. Because you are representing heaven. The Bible says each one of us who is a Christian is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. That means we have to guard our conduct. Let me tell you something. I have a coworker. She messed up her reputation so bad. The only thing I can tell her right now is to shut her mouth. That's the best answer I can give her. When I say she's damaged her reputation, she's damaged it. All because she couldn't close her mouth. There's things that didn't go my way. There's things that I didn't like, but I know who fights my battle. I'm human. I'm going to get frustrated, but I know how to conduct myself in the midst of this. Joseph could have cut her up, but he didn't. He said it was the Lord's will. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. We got to understand something. If things don't happen the way that you want it to happen, God is working it out much better than what you can do. You have to allow it to run its course. Amen? So I tried to tell her to let it go. She wouldn't let it go. She kept driving. And now nobody wants to fool with her. Nobody wants to sit by her. We had a meeting. Everybody was on the back row. She was on this row by herself. It's bad. She's damaged herself because she didn't told on and said some things that I told her to keep your mouth shut. But we feel like we can fix our problems by talking. Let me tell y'all something. Listen to me. You'll never talk yourself out of going to jail with a police officer. You'll talk yourself into it. Y'all believe me? You ain't gonna talk. Once they, I'm gonna tell you something. When you open up your mouth, you're giving them the evidence that they need. Amen? You're giving them the evidence. They tell you after you done gave, listen to this, after you done gave them the evidence, they tell you you have the right to remain silent. It's a little too late for that, ain't it? You done got everything you want from me. Now you telling me to shut my mouth because I may incriminate myself? I done already did that. Your best defense is to shut your mouth. Let them do their job. He said that you look suspicious, then figure it out. Let them figure out. Don't you open up your mouth. You just say, I would like to remain silent. And keep your mouth shut. Without you saying anything, they have nothing. Y'all may say, oh, that sounds good, Pastor, but that ain't going to work. Yes, it will. The hard part is you won't shut up. The Bible says the hardest thing for a man to do, what? To tame that tongue. We just got to say something. Y'all ever know anybody just got to get the last word in? They just got to say something. I mean, they got to have the last word. I mean, really, does that make you more powerful that you got the last word? We should make sure that what we are doing is representing Christ. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. We should make sure that we are giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. The scripture says, don't let anything you do, anything bring discredit to the gospel. Nothing we do should bring discredit to the gospel. Here in America, we are big on claiming our rights. If somebody tells us to not do something, first thing we say in America, I can do whatever I want to do. We don't want anybody telling us what we can't do. As Christians, we have to understand that we have to be careful when we say that. Because as Christians, we can't do whatever we want to do. We have to do according to God's word. Not going according to God's word, there is consequences to your action. And here's the thing. People cannot believe me, but the fact that people don't believe me, when you go outside, proves me right every time. Because this world is operating without God's word. I don't understand why you go into the court of law and you got a Bible that you got to swear on.